It's interesting how every feast, you know, we do not send out to the speakers orders from headquarters. We let Daddy do the driving. We feel God's Spirit will guide each man, and it always does. I think we've had one little faux pas, and actually even that sermon was a very good sermon until the last, and the fellow decided to give a very interesting, but, you know, not biblical, though. That's the problem. And he didn't ring a bell. I know we know a fine Christian teacher that whenever he's going to speak on his personal opinion, he rings his cowbell. Well, this particular fellow didn't ring the bell. And at the end, we were all, what? But anyway, that, and I think God will do that too, because, you know, we're not on strings, are we? God's Spirit will lead us, but if we don't follow, then we'll have that happen once in a while. I hope it doesn't happen today. I am going to give my clothes right now. So, what do you think of that? I thought Coy or one of our elders would say, oh, well, good, good. And that is this. 6,000 years, we still haven't gotten the lesson. We've gotten it, but it hasn't really struck home. Mankind, womankind, is not capable of managing our affairs and governing. We're not. Aside from obedience and apart from God, we cannot do it. Now, we've all learned that. The world has really learned that. That's why they're so frustrated. They see, wow, here we had John Kennedy. He was going to be our Savior. Then Ronald Reagan. And some of these people were real decent. And I wish I could go on after Mr. Reagan. I don't know here. Wait a minute. Hold on. But they're still looking, aren't they? They're all saying, oh, there's a man out there. But I got news for them. Brethren, and look for this. Now, this is not a prophecy. This is a prognostication. If there is time, I think we will soon see a woman as president. Because I don't want myself, I wouldn't want somebody to say to God, God, if you would have only let the women run things, you know, that would have, so, you know, we would have had all these problems. So I think God's going to give us a good taste of that too. But I will, you know, that is not a demeaning comment. The women, I think, would have done a much better job. Look at Queen Elizabeth. She's incredible. If you study her, brethren, you may just think possibly she's just a figurehead. No, no, no. She is actually the head of Canada and Australia. They won't tell you that, but she is. She sends the governor general down. He has to approve everything they do. And, of course, he's a rubber stamp because he doesn't want to make any waves. Or she, in Canada, it happens to be a woman. The governor general, the Queen's governor general of Canada is a woman. A Haitian woman. So, but Queen Elizabeth, what I really love about her is she goes before their parliament every year and she gives them their kind of their marching orders. What she'd like them to do. Now, they have a constitutional, not really a constitutional, but they have a parliamentary democracy. So they do run the show generally. But she has a tremendous influence, brethren, tremendous. And when it gets down to it, maybe even by law, she can say no. One time she fired the Prime Minister of Australia. That shocked them. He was a no good individual, got himself into all kinds of trouble. She fired him. The Australians looked at each other and said, "What happened, mate? How could this be?" And then they looked into the law, by international law. But anyway, Queen Elizabeth goes before their parliament every year, and before she's finished with her speech, and I always try to catch it, she tells them, "This is what I would like to see you accomplish." She says, "The British purpose of the British Empire, British Commonwealth, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." So catch that sometime. When I first heard that, I thought, wow, that is awesome. And it's really true, isn't it? Although the English, who are we to say, are backsliders, aren't they? As a nation, sadly, churches are people, a very small percentage go to church. I had to laugh. It took the Pope's man to go in to kind of straighten him out. Did you read about that? He said when he arrived, he was shocked in London. And if you ever go to London, you will be shocked. We were shocked. He says, "This is like going to the third world." I got a big laugh out of that. Because they have, so many of the third world have settled in there. And of course, and then he thought, what did I just say? And then he criticized them for being, you know, so irreligious. And I guess the Pope probably called him on the phone and he said, "Hey, ease off. I've got to go in there in a few days." So we haven't learned that lesson. I hope we do get a woman, because we'll learn something. I think possibly she'll do a much better job than what's being done lately, that's for sure. And women are, I think God has gifted women more. Certainly my wife is more loving, more caring, wise in many, many ways. Caregivers, that's what I always tell Barbara. I said, "Honey, you're a caregiver. And I'm a caretaker." And the past year, brethren, I am a caretaker, let me tell you. Rich helps me. All the brethren help me. Scott. And I'm going to just spend about 3 minutes, Mr. Miles, on my insignificant self. My health is about 50% better than it was last year, so I rejoice and give God thanks very much. I have glands that aren't working. First it was a thyroid. Now I think it's also the adrenaline gland is kapui. And if you've ever experienced those things under active endocrine glands like that, it just flattens you out, brethren. Some days you cannot get up and dress yourself. So I am better, much better. But I have I would like to get back to where I would like to get back to maybe a year and a half ago, to my abnormal self. One thing that kept me going, and I thought, well, this is it for me. And, you know, I'm old enough to where I'm older than King David, so I thought, hey, who am I to say that I should be living on and on and on and on and on? Only God knows that. But he certainly did have opportunity, brethren, a couple of times in the ER in the middle of the night. The nurse would come in and slap oxygen on me, and I thought, this is it. And you know, when you really get weak and when you really get in that condition, you don't fear death. Now, right now, when I'm feeling better, and the better I feel, the more I fear death. So maybe there's a lesson there for me. But since God didn't say, "Okay, Bob, you know, I'm going to send you on to your reward, Bob," he didn't do that. And because he didn't, I am relying, please turn to Psalm 92. And this, I see this in our church, I look out and see all these, a lot of gray hair out there. Now, a lot of you are using, you know, what do they call that stuff? Grecian formula? Which is okay. But if I were 10 or 15 years older, I might use a little Grecian formula. My wife does. Here I have this wife. She's, first of all, she's 10 years younger. She's full of, you know, health, and I'm so thankful. And she has beautiful brunette hair. Not really. So I suppose if I were younger, I might do it, because I don't like to go out and say, your father really is doing well, Barb. So, wouldn't you know, I marked it up in my other Bible. I didn't mark it up here, but I know that it's somewhere in here. So I will, you probably will find it. What God says in here, that he says that for his people, he will renew them in old age. And I have seen this. Our church, who is on the older side, although, praise the Lord, we have some younger people, children, and some really fine, dynamic, younger and middle-aged people, and children in our congregation. So I'm very thankful of that. You just don't want to get together with a bunch of old codgers, you know. Ideally, you like to have everybody there, you know, children. I like to go, if a place says no kids, I usually don't go there. I like kids. I want kids to be there. So David says this, and I've seen it in our church. A lot of our older members are more productive in the last year or two, and the church is far more productive in the last year than in any other time. And yet we're getting older and older. But our work has increased, and that's because of all of you, and the support from all of you, the prayers from all of you. And I am so thankful. We've had 4 days of our brethren coming in here and preaching to us and teaching us. You know, we need a lot of that. And so this, we need it as much as you do. And the messages have just been so wonderful. And so I am calling on that. I asked God, I said, look, okay, you know, God, I was ready, and, you know, so I'm going to make a bucket list, Lord. And I don't know whether you're familiar with that bucket list, but not really, but I am working on a list of things. Okay, I'm here, and I'm getting better. God is healing me up, and I'm at least on that progression. It's been very slow and tedious and, you know, hard, but so I'm going to make a list, and when I finish it, I'm going to take it before God. I'm going to say, okay, God, here's the desires of my heart, and they're not all going to be selfish. A few of them will be, maybe not selfish, but there'll be just some things I would like to do. Yet Niagara Falls is still on the list, but I want to be more productive. And really, if you look in the lexicon, what David says there, strengthening, he really means that you may not be useful in many other ways. And I do not use my dear wife as a gauge, because I'm not too useful at home and doing the chores and all of this lately. But God says that, in that he infers when you look it up and in commentaries, that you will be more useful in your old age, brethren. So everyone can look forward to that. The ones that are younger, the ones that are middle-aged of you, look forward to that. Old age is a wonderful time of life. It has its trials, but doesn't every time? You know, as wonderful as my life has been, and also hard in many, many, many ways, I would not exchange, brethren, now for any other period of my life. I have a wonderful wife. I have wonderful children. I have fantastic young. I have 7 grandchildren. They're all under 9 years old. So, actually one, I beg your pardon, one is older. One is a teen, and then 6 are under 9. So that's what I told God that, you know. I said, Lord, I have these little grandchildren, you know. And we look after them. Barbara looks after them. We both look after them quite a bit. And then I'd have to figure why Barbara Oh, Barbara does need me. I call myself Johnny Paycheck. And she says, don't demean that. That's important, Bob. And I says, well, is that it, Barb? She does not answer that question. So I'm calling on that, brethren. And I'm here. And because of it, I'm going to look forward to being as useful to God as I can, you know, as I can be. And try to, it's a time of life when earlier in our life we put everything, you know, we were busy doing this. We had this responsibility. We had all of this. We had young children that took a lot of our time. And a younger wife that took a lot of our time. And you name it. And we had dear parents that we were looking after until they died. And they lived long lives. But now there isn't much excuse, is there? And so I'm glad that 10 years ago God said, okay, Bob. And people came into the Grand Junction Church from out of the blue. The Colberts. Who would come here from L.A. and say, okay, we're going to go to Grand Junction. And numerous other of our brethren have ended up here. And then God started doing work in the Christian Church of God. Through all of us, see, because we are all brethren. We are all in the same family. Not only the family of Jesus Christ, we're all in the Church of God. We consider you our Church of God family in Grand Junction. Doesn't matter that you're scattered. I drive 50 miles. Dell drives 60. Gary and Patty drive 80. And others come in. We still might have them here for the feast that come in from Aspen. And they have in the past. And the Chadwicks come down from Craig. So many of us are scattered, brethren, just like you are. But we're still a part of this church family. And God wants us to be a part of a church family. He doesn't want Lone Rangers. I suppose if you are alone and there's no options for you, fine. Then maybe that's motivational, isn't it? So you start yourself a Bible study. I do believe that the Steamports do that. The Miles do that. And others do that. So Ray was telling me she belongs to a very good messianic congregation in Vancouver. I thought it was Canada. But she says, no. Well, the other Vancouver. And it's, as we've known messianics that we feel that they've told us that they're going a different direction. But I feel that Ray, absolutely, and from all that she told me, and I had an hour breakfast with her, and it was one of the highlights of the feast for me, because I want to get to know everybody well. And she told me about her father and him coming here as an immigrant, learning the language, having very little, and becoming a very successful man and an inventor at his job, and very successful. So you got to watch these Dutch, you know. Netherlands is a small country, but, you know, they have colonies. They still have colonies. They're bankers. They're international bankers. The Dutch are a powerful little group of people. Please turn to John 7:1. This feast is important to Jesus. I'm just going to hit on two or three important things here. Here Jesus, it shows that Jesus is keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. The Judean Feast of Tabernacles, because that's where it was being held. And so it was a difficult time for Jesus, but he could have had it would be easy for him to have an excuse, wouldn't it? Boy, the Pharisees are out to get me, you know. I think I'll lay low and not show up for the feast. But he did not do that. He didn't even go up with his disciples. He sent them up because he knew if he went up with them, he'd stick out like a sore thumb. But you notice here, he didn't say, hey, if you guys have time, would you mosey on up to the Feast of Tabernacles? No, he did not say that. He said, go ye up to the feast. That's pretty, if Jesus said that to us, I guess I hope we would figure that, well, that's kind of a command. He's not asking us about it. He's just saying, go. Then later it shows in chapters, or in verse, I beg your pardon, 8, 10, 14, and 37, that same chapter, it shows that Jesus did go up by himself. That he didn't stick out that way. And then shows he was in the middle of the feast teaching. And then at the very end, as someone may cover at the Last Great Day message, at the end he was there then too. So that's what he thought about the feast, even those very difficult times. And he realized his time was short. But he kept the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. And please turn to Zechariah 14, 16. We'll see what the Father... Here the Father says, lets us know what he thinks about the Feast of Tabernacles. He states here in this chapter that it will be kept in the world tomorrow or in the coming kingdom of God. And not only will it be kept, but you will go up. It won't be. It will not be optional. And this is even for carnal nations until they're converted. It says the nations that are like Egypt, which is always referred to, you know, as non-believing peoples, as a nation. And other nations, if they don't come up, they're going to get cursed. Their crops, no rain, and even worse, they'll get plagued if they don't come up. So is God serious about the Feast of Tabernacles being kept? Yeah, he is. So I'm so thankful, brethren, that we, by the grace of God, he has given us this knowledge. So isn't it more wonderful to do it out from our heart to keep the Feast of Tabernacles because it's God's feast? And we do that. We come up here because we love it. We want to be here. For many reasons, of course. Many are taking their vacation, so it's okay to be. They used to say many years ago, you know, the feast isn't a vacation. Well, I always took my vacation time and I thought, it's not. No vacation for me. It was pretty rigorous then, so maybe they were correct. Sometimes two services a day, brethren. And then Fridays, you might have a Bible study that Friday. And, it was suits and ties, living in tents. And then, of course, the Denver church always, and we're talking for 10,000 to 13,000 people, the Denver church always got the job, which I loved, seriously, directing traffic. So we had that. So I guess we did. I guess it wasn't a vacation, huh? Yeah. But, you know, it still was. It still was wonderful. It'll take the world tomorrow to duplicate the feasts, brethren, that we had at the Big Sandy many years ago. Think of it, with 10,000 to 13,000 other brethren. 10,000 tenting and 3,000 staying in motels. You could start down that row of tents and never get... Barbara would say, don't go! Don't leave this block, Bob! Because she knew I was gone. Oh, come here, Bob. Have a beer. Oh, something to eat. Yeah, oh, do this. Telling you stories. And pretty soon, you know. But anyway, that was awesome. So... we're here because we do it, because we love it. It's God's feast that he's given us, but we love it. And it's a highlight of our year, brethren. It wouldn't be any different. If it was just our own church, if that's the way it was, that would be fine. We love all of our own, just the people that attend in Grand Junction. But it would be just like another Sabbath in many ways, wouldn't it? Because, you know, all of you wouldn't have joined us, and we wouldn't have the extended family. So, it's awesome. But we can have a lot of enjoyment. God does order us, we have orders to rejoice. And also, to enjoy the finer things, the finer foods, the finer beverages. It's actually more or less a command. Do it. Rejoice. God has told us to do that, and everybody is. And look at this great place. This has to rank right up with any that I've attended. And I've been to Hawaii, I've been to Florida, I've been to many, many, many sites. But this ranks right up there. It's a wonderful place. So all of those things are great, but when it comes down to it, though, it still is God's feast, and he has said, be here. Leviticus, let's look at that. Leviticus 23, okay, 39 to 41. Okay. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days unto, for 7 days unto the Lord. And then jumping up to ahead, 37, these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day. And then, let's see here, verse 39 is the one I really wanted to read. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit, that's, this is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles specifically, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And then down in verse 41, it says, it shall be a statute forever. And that's a favorite expression of my wife. She was a teacher of young children. She would always tell them, children, how long is forever? Or, and she would always use a type of, you know, they don't have to answer it. It was a rhetorical question. Or, what is it about no that you don't understand, kids? So, this is going to go, the Feast of Tabernacles, evidently, the God says it's going to go forever. We have come to understand that when Jesus returns, he will then shortly thereafter establish the millennial thousand-year period. And we used to teach just that thousand-year period, and also the last great day period, however long that may be. But really, it's, years ago I had a tape from Mr. Dart. He didn't refer just to the millennial 1,000 years, 1,000-year period. He said, really, it will last then go on forever. And that's quite true. In Luke 1:33, it states very succinctly, of his kingdom there will be no end. So the first 1,000 years is just the first 1,000 years. But it's a specifically, the reason it's pointed out is all during that time there are human beings still living. So that's why it's distinctively different. Because after that, in the great last day period, then there will not be any other human beings in the kingdom of God that will then last forever. So that makes that's a very important distinction, because we always thought, boy, when Jesus comes back, voila, the kingdom, all this good stuff, perfection. Well, that was a little silly for us to think that. And it would certainly be possible for Jesus and all the saints, or all the angels and the Father, but he has all these human beings. They're carnal. They're unconverted. Think of it. A good part of the world, sadly, that's how great of a job man's done, is illiterate. So in God working with we human beings, did he just say, you've got it all now? No. That's not evidently, God could do that. He could say, okay, I give you all intelligence. You don't need to study and learn, work it out, and experience. No. We're not on strengths. God doesn't do that by fiat. He hasn't done it with us. I'm quite sure that he will not do it in the kingdom of God. So here he has, but it's very interesting. It wouldn't matter. There could be 7 billion people then. It wouldn't matter. The numbers don't mean a thing to God in that respect. He's all powerful. So what God wills, he will do. But it just so happens that, remember, prior to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God, there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of serious warfare, because people will battle. They're not going to like it. They're going to fight Jesus. And so in all that cataclysm and all those trumpet blasts and their significance that Revelation spells out, a lot of people will be killed. In fact, the Bible intimates that as few as 10% may be still alive. As few. Others have said maybe 30%. The 10% would kind of, you'd kind of wonder, well, you know, that's a tithe, isn't it, of all the people of the earth. So we don't know what this percentage, it'll be a greatly reduced percentage because I think I don't know whether I put the scripture down. One of the trumpet plagues, the sixth trumpet plague, series of plagues in Revelation, it says that at that one plague or the one thing, punishment of that particular event, one third of all mankind dies. Just that one of the six or of the seven events leading up to Jesus' return. So there's not going to be a whole lot of people. Let's say it's 10%, mainly because it's easy for me to figure. I hope it's 30%, brother. I hope it's whatever God ordains. And you know that I don't have to hope that. It's going to be that way anyway. If it were 10%, that means there's still 700 million people. That's a lot of people. And they're spread out all over the world. So they have to be re-educated. So the wonderful part of it is, and that's why we are all teachers, and we're learning to be teachers, and that's what the world tomorrow, the kingdom, is going to need. Jesus is preparing a lot of teachers. Every one of his people is really going to be a teacher. Now we learn with our own families, and then we go out from there. Some teach on their jobs. Some are teachers in schools. My wife is a wonderful teacher. She's extremely good teacher, especially with children. Not so good with older men. She's good there too, but I'm not going to give her that credit. My wife's the type that I can't do this. I'll say, you will do it and you will like it. Barbara has a way of saying that same thing in a different way, and they like it. And they will do it. So here we are, teachers. We've got these 700 million people, all of the saints of God, the people, the dead and the living at that time when he returns, that he is resurrected. We have the job, I know one of the jobs would be teaching all these people, re-educating them. So how, you know, boy, how can we prepare for this? That's kind of daunting. That would be kind of daunting, wouldn't it, if your boss said, look, say Australia. Australia has kind of a small population. Jerry, I'm sending you down to Australia, and I want you to teach the people, folks, this, you know, out of the blue. Well, how would you prepare? God has prepared us, brethren, and is preparing us very well, because the textbook is going to be the Holy Bible. That's going to be the main textbook. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. All this is a memory scripture. You all know it. It's a scripture that I love, that we all do love. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the lesson plan right there. Now, naturally, there'll be other teachers that teach other things. People have to learn lots of stuff, just like they do today. Trades, agriculture, any number of things that we have now and do now. We'll have that too, but that's not going to be the primary focus or primary importance. God's going to create such a beautiful economy that shortly thereafter that it will, you won't have to worry. You won't have to worry about getting a job. There'll be jobs for everybody. Man is so wise in so many ways. Human beings are intelligent. I see this Stephen Hawking on TV. You know, he's almost 70. They told him many, many years ago, he's the crippled mathematician. He's horribly crippled. He can't talk. He has to talk through a synthesizer. You know who I'm talking about? He's one of the world's so-called great. He's less great to me now after I just heard him talk, I'm sad to say. But as a mathematician, he's a great mathematician. He sits in the Lucasian seat at Cambridge University, which is the math seat, considered the number one math position in the world. And he is considered the number one mathematician in the world, and probably is. But he's written a book, and in the book, his latest book, and I heard him interviewed, he has decided that the world can be created without God. I thought. And he explains it in his book. And that book is only about that thing. And I thought, how can this be? Isaac Newton sat in that very chair. He knows that. Doesn't he respect Isaac Newton? Evidently not. He is not the caliber of Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton just recently was voted by scientists today as the greatest mind of the last 1,000 years. Even today, he's recognized for that. But Isaac was a Sabbatarian, a sword of the Lord, you might say. His mantra was, the Holy Bible is more accurate than any mathematical equation. That's a quote from his book. He wrote several books on the Bible. You can get one at the library. It's just an awesome book. I had to send away. The library in Delta didn't have it. I went in and I asked for it. She looked at me with a blank stare. I said, try one of the universities, would you? And she found it at New Mexico University. It's called The Apocalypse of the Prophecy of Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John. That's written by Isaac Newton. He was so interested in the Bible, all of his friends, scientific friends, had to get him to do his treatises and write his scientific works. He didn't, he was more interested in studying the Bible. And here you have a guy that is maybe as brilliant as he is in math, possibly, or at least partially. And look what he says. Isaac would turn over in his grave if he ever heard that. So we know that, for starters, we'll use the Bible. How to live. How to live. How are these people going to live? Well, they're going to learn, to start off, many basics. The laws of God, the statutes of God, the judgments of God, the history of God's people. Here's what tickles me, as brilliant as man is, and man does have a lot of brilliance. You know, God did make man upright in the beginning. That meant probably he had fabulous brain power in the beginning. But, you know, people don't even know how to eat. They don't. I love to watch these shows that have foodie shows. Two-thirds of that stuff is unedible. They're just ignorant of it. Everything that they pull out of the sea, every slimy thing that crawls across the earth, people eat. And only because of God's great mercy. A lot of people say, oh, I ate pork all my life. I lived, my grandfather did, and he lived 104. And I thought, well, I'll bet he had a tapeworm as big as my arm. And it was just sucking his strength. In fact, I better go get mine checked. I haven't been eating any pork, but God has been merciful. Because they're ignorant, brethren, God is not going to punish ignorant people. I mean, punish them specifically for eating unclean foods. I saw a map once. If you could see, I should have cut this map out. I'm gonna research it and get a map. When the pilgrims came to this land, every estuary, every bay, every mouth of every river, and even freshwater lakes, gulfs, had actually a coating. The whole bottom was coated with all of these creatures that God has created to have a perfect ecology. It looked like jewels. You could see the, you know, they have beautiful shells. Some of these fish, shellfish, have beautiful shells, clams and so forth. These bays, just the water ran out off the land into these areas and were cleansed by these critters. That was the job that God created them for. And in fact, I remember many years ago when they were worried about if we were getting radiation from the atomic testing, which we were. They lied. Yeah, we were getting plenty. They said, well, you know, a lot of that's soaked up by shellfish and stuff. I guess shellfish wasn't a favorite of his menu, but this was a scientist. They found, they did an examination. Strontium is the, when you blow a bomb off into the air, you get this range down, the strontium. I don't understand it, but it rains down. Shellfish have something like 100 times the amount of strontium as any other creature on the face of the earth. They assimilate that thing. All these stuff that people dumped in the rivers, and they, you know, they dump a lot of stuff, it was cleansed. God, that was the perfect ecology that God created. But when man came here, he looked at that and he says, boy, we can just go out and get buckets full of this stuff and eat it. And they've been doing it ever since. Even though the pilgrims wrote that they got cod, they didn't fish, they lowered buckets and pulled cod up by the bucket load. And yet, doofuses, because of their ignorance, sadly, about what is clean and unclean to eat, and a lot of people, they go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Oh no, it goes way back further than that. It goes back to creation. When God said to Noah, look, so many clean animals, seven clean, two unclean, what did he mean? That we should not touch them? Oh, these unclean animals, don't touch them, Noah. No, he didn't mean that. He said, don't eat them. And the ones that were clean, what to do what? To eat. God always intended that man would be eating these animals. And he even created specific animals to be eaten and others to not be eaten. So man doesn't even know how to eat, brethren. We're going to have to teach him that. But the teaching will eliminate drug and alcohol abuse, and we've had to deal with that. And that's a killer in this world, brethren. That will bring you down to your knees. If you have a relative that has drug and alcohol addiction, it will take you to your knees, and that's where you stay. It's desperate. What a curse. You know, God prophesied that. Back in one of the prophecies, you know what the word was? It would be a curse on the latter peoples. Pharmakeia in the Greek. Pharmaceuticals of all kinds. And boy, brethren, we are living it, aren't we? Look at this Mexican thing going on. It's just the poor Mexicans are being hurt as bad. The average Mexican in the government, I think, is being hurt as bad as anybody. But through one reason or the other, they have to take certain responsibility, of course. Look at all the junk. They get tons and tons and tons and tons of this poison, pharmakeia, shipped in here, and yet we have a ready population to suck it up. They're going to have to be re-educated. That's going to be on the list. Chief on the list, going back and reinstituting the family unit. I'm a victim of that. Back when it was rare, back in the late 30s, my parents were divorced. So, God was a father to me, thankfully. I didn't have a father there every day to help me, which everybody needs, if at all possible. But God does provide for people. He provided mentors for me, male mentors, and fantastic mentors. And I had an older brother that's always been a fantastic mentor of mine. So I was blessed that God was a father to the fatherless. That is a curse on this land. broken families in all kinds and types. You name it, it's out there. It's crippled us as a nation. It is crippling us. So that's going to have to be reestablished. We'll be doing that. So, at least the first part, we're prepared, aren't we? For a lot of that other stuff, we maybe have to do a little bit of studying. And maybe a lot of you are already versed in those. And helpful. I know my wife is. Boy, she's been reading up on addiction. She's been reading up. And my daughter is. My daughter works right now as a counselor for people of all stripes. Because she picks them up to school. So at school, they learn that their parents are dysfunctional. So Bonnie's job is to go. My dear Bonnie, I thought, oh no, Bonnie. But God bless her. I'm so proud of her. You know, Ambassador College did not waste their money on Bonnie. So on many of these things, we'll have to learn. But we don't have to. We've been learning, haven't we? We know God's laws, don't we? We know his statutes. We know his judgments. That's not like, oh, well, that's just a small part of the deal. That's the big part of the deal. If you were totally illiterate, if I get that across to you, you know, you're in pretty good shape. And there'll be, it's going to be much better than that. But even today, if we can find two people that are totally illiterate, and they got the actual gospel of Jesus Christ and understand it and accepted him as their Savior, they could be illiterate and they'll be okay. God will heal eventually. And they'll be as smart as they want to be, intelligent as they want to be. Here's one thing during the, I don't know, do we have any Tea Party members out there? Or staunch Republicans? Yeah. Cass, you scare me a little bit. Cass is so wonderful. He came back and sat down after his talk, and he said, Bob, I probably talked about a lot of things you're going to talk about, and he did. And that's why we're going to be short, and we're coming down on the close, right? Real soon. And I said, isn't that awesome? You keep doing that. But that's okay, because many of these lessons, I'm not going to strike them all out of there that Cass talked about. So that was wonderful. But, so Cass, I don't want you to get mad at me here, Cass. Please. I know you won't. And if you do, you'll forgive me. A good part of one of the programs that God has and will have, has had in ancient times, in the kingdom of God will be the tithing system. Now, that's not going to shock anybody. But all the tithing system, first, second, and third. It's really, a lot of people used to say, you pay three tithes, you are a moron. Don't let them take all that money. Well, they weren't taking all that money from me. They were just getting 10%. Because 10% was for my own self and my family. And if I had any extra to help other people. And then the third tithe, it's very interesting. I did this many years after the fact. I went back, and every third tithe year, we bought a new home. I figured, how can this happen? How did that happen? I was flabbergasted when I went back and I saw it. And also, I started going to places like Hawaii often in those years. And I thought, well, it could have been too bad. I wasn't making that much money. I was making good in the 80s. I made some real good money. But for the most part, I was just making a working wage. But that's the way God works. Didn't he say he will bless us if we do pay his tithes? And he will. Now, this isn't the offertory, brethren. Okay, Cass, grab your seat. The third tithe was a Social Security, call it what you will, program. A big one. If the American government did it today on our total gross national product, it would be almost $500 billion. And who's this for? God states exactly who it's for. Mainly, he does consider the Levite. We won't have the Levites, though. The Levites, we're not going to have Levites. Jesus replaced the Levites. His Melchizedek priesthood is, the Levite priesthood was fantastic. Moses, Aaron, and all of the good leaders of Israel. But Jesus is greater, isn't he? He replaced it with the Melchizedek priesthood. So they won't be getting a part of that $500 billion here in America. But it'll really go where God intends it to go. Widows, poor, strangers. And I thought, strangers? I looked that up and I was happy to see. We have a lot of strangers now that are coming and taking our wealth. I figured, oh no. Is God going to mandate that we shell out a lot of money to everybody that bounces in here? Like Teddy Roosevelt, you know what he says? America is not a boarding house to the world. And we're not. We try to be. It's misguided. There's a lot of good people that are trying to do a lot of good things. But as the old saying goes, the road to you-know-where is paved with all these great intentions. And it certainly is. So isn't that wonderful? The underprivileged, that stranger, incidentally, is the guest. When a Muslim comes in here, or a Muslim bringing their religion, or a person sneaks in on our border, he ain't no guest. So I don't want him to get any of that money, and I don't think God wants him to get any of the money either. And he won't get it. He'll have his own blessings. He won't want to be leaving his own country. I'm telling you, brethren, I'm a Scot-Irishman. If I was born in Ireland, I wouldn't be here. I love America. But I would not leave. My relatives came here, wealthy from Northern Ireland years ago. Half of them came here and had ranches. The other half stayed. They had businesses back in Belfast and in Northern Ireland. The ones that stayed came and visited, took the train into Denver, and then the train to Colorado Springs, and then a stagecoach out to the ranch near Salida. And they told them, after the visit, they said, "We're not going to visit again. This is a heathen country. We rode a stagecoach and saw wild Indians." And my Aunt Matilda, who had a business in Belfast, said, "We have electric trolley cars in Belfast. What's with you people?" But anyway, America's a fabulous land, and I'm proud to be an American. But I'm the type of guy, if it wasn't right in my country, I'd work to try to make it right. I wouldn't say adios, all of you. I'm getting out here. I'm going to where somebody will pay me more money. Now, there's nothing wrong with immigration, and you know what? Immigrants of old were fantastic. They brought something to this country. Everyone, even if they had nothing, they brought. Because remember, a lot of this country was built with their labor. Railroads were built with their labor. Everything was built with their labor. So even if they didn't have anything, they brought a lot. So the guest or the sojourner. That's where, if you have a guest or a sojourner, someone you want in your land, and you welcome in your land, well, then you had money to take care of them and provide for them and to lodge them, to feed them. So that is, God has a fantastic Social Security. I call it Social, that's, you know, call it what you will, but that's what it ends up being, doesn't it? And I'm so happy that God says, look, for a long time now, by the end of the millennium, that money will probably just sit. Because everybody will be prospering, and you will have so few widows, poor, and underprivileged people that, you know, it will be used for other purposes. But for a long time, it will be necessary. Didn't Jesus say, he's still dealing with human beings in the millennium, the poor will always be with you. And we are to take care of them. It's not out of the goodness of our heart. When we give to the poor we give to God. That is a scripture that God gives us. We're not doing favors by helping the poor, brethren. I know you know this, but too many people think, oh, well, I help these people. Well, you're really helping yourself more because I want to lend to God. I want to, you know, God doesn't need anything from me. So he's given me a way. Well, if I want to really help God, well, I'll try to help some underprivileged poor person. So I have one thing to say here now, brethren. I've given you this fantastic program, right? It's fantastic. And I've just hit a little tiny bit of it compared to what it really will be. As God has said, eye has not seen nor ear heard of the fantastic things that are coming down the pike for us and all humanity. And I've just touched on a few of the major ones, some of the major ones. But the last thing I have to say here is, if you elect me, brethren, then I'll bring these things about. You know? That's all we need. That's what this country needs. Don't I know the program? Yeah, I know some of it. Brethren, that is a bunch of bunk. I would probably foul up as badly as has been done. So this isn't this wasn't leading up to my campaign for the coming election. Our Savior Jesus Christ is the only personage in the universe that can bring this about, this perfect, wonderful world tomorrow, starting with the 1,000-year reign and dealing with the human beings that will live all during that time. He is the answer. He is the only one. There is no other. Don't look anywhere else. Man hasn't yet learned that lesson, brethren. But you know what? I think sometimes you reject the lesson, but God's given it to you anyway. God is going to get that lesson to everybody before he brings down the curtain. Didn't God send? Think of it. This is his people. America and many other nations are his chosen, you know, descendants of his chosen Israel. Do you think he's going to bring all these horrible curses on America without warning us? I mean, not just with Mr. Beck. Now, Mr. Beck is a starter. Because Mr. Beck went on TV one day, I told him, and he said simply, if America doesn't get back to God, but see, what Mr. Beck doesn't know is, what does that mean? How do we get back to God? Start going to church? No, well, by that maybe, maybe not. No, there's so much more to that. So Mr. Beck's a starter. But God will send somehow, some way, a warning to this nation that everybody receives so that nobody can say, God, I was totally ignorant. Bam, out of this heaven came this 10-ton safe right on me. You know, that wasn't fair. So God won't allow for that. I just know in my heart. That's why I think we have a little bit of time left, brethren. Maybe a little bit more than we think, but not much. How long can man keep his finger on the nuclear button? Oh, boy. I'm amazed that we're still here now. So, but I think we have time, brethren. And remember, what we need to keep in our hearts. Jesus says, let us do this. Take note, with all these difficult things we're facing and all the awesomely difficult potential of the future holds in many negative ways on this world, on this earth. Jesus has said, take no anxious thought for tomorrow. So let's just do our job today, as all of you are doing right now. Let's just continue to do our job today and serve God in the very best way we know and can.